We're going to get into the Word of the Lord tonight. Make sure you have notes. I'm going to share some things I believe will really be important. But Father, I thank you tonight. Are you ready back there? Lord, we thank you as we come together in prayer of agreement over the Word. Lord, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here tonight. And even as later as we pray with people, Lord, I thank you for touching people powerfully. But in that, we have to have this, the Word of the Lord, and we love your Word. We thank you for your Word. Where would we be today without the Word of God? So, Lord, we thank you. And, Lord, I thank you tonight for just speaking through me everything that needs to be spoken under a mighty anointing as the Word of the Lord goes out as seed, living seeds of truth sown into good soil. Even now, the Holy Spirit is moving upon every person, everyone listening, everyone watching, all of us. And the Holy Spirit is helping us to be good, fertile soil in hearts and minds and lives, Lord. That this will go out as living seeds into that soil, watered by the Holy Spirit, take root, grow, and produce a hundredfold harvest of eternal fruit that remains till Jesus comes. And I thank you for the winds of your Spirit blowing this out among the nations. It'll get everywhere it's supposed to and accomplish what it's supposed to. We thank you, Lord, for it. We believe that. We expect it. And the birds of the air try to steal the seed. So if there is anything trying to hinder the Word, collectively as a church, we agree together that we bind the enemy in Jesus' name right now. He will back off and leave this alone, get away from it. But we thank you, Lord, that this will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish that which you sent it forth to do, because that's what the Word of God says that it will do. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so tonight's really different because I've been doing a series on faith. And I feel like it's been very productive. And at some point, we're going to do a series on prayer, really going deep in prayer. But right now, what I felt the Lord putting on my heart was just something for specifically for River of Life and kind of the vision. And so with that said, keep that in mind, for this is for River of Life. And I'm sure a lot of people could benefit from just the content, though. But in that, the last, couple months, God's been really doing a deep work in visiting my life personally in a really powerful way. I've been telling my wife, I've always been somebody that spent time every day in prayer, and I've put a focus on prayer in my personal life. I always have. But there are times when God has kind of deepened my prayer life, and I feel like that's been going on. And I've been learning some things, and God's been showing me some things. And even lately, I was telling my wife, I felt led to go back and look at some things. Because down through the years, we really haven't been here that long in this area. But down through the years, before we were even here, we were a totally different, more of an outreach type of ministry, doing street evangelism and all of that. And I remember that there were words that would come, and I would document those words. And I was looking back on some of those, and they have been and are being fulfilled. And some of them have been around for a while. And even things that people that I haven't seen in years that shared things with me. And so I really believe that we're coming into a time where, when we were in one phase, and I really felt there was a shift, and we moved out, we came to this region. But I feel that again. I feel there's a shift into something totally different. Not that we're leaving the area, because we're not, but just we're going to get a different place and more people near around here, I believe. But it's just a season change. And how many knows that there's a time and a season for all things? And you cannot try to put an emphasis on the wrong thing. God has been preparing us, and that's been the key for what he's about to do. And that's about to happen in the very near future, actually. And what the Lord spoke to me was that as we come into this year, he said, we're going to begin to see barriers clear out of the way into revival, recovery, and restoration, which, of course, is what we've been praying for. And warfare may be increasing in the earth because we're living in the last days, but here, I believe River of Life is going to see a tremendous move of the Lord. And what we've seen in the past has been remarkable. There's been a lot of testimonies of healings and miracles and deliverances and baptisms in the Holy Spirit and the power of God. I always love having people come in that are not used to the power of God and just come in humble and hungry, and God really touched them. And I believe we're going to see a lot more of that in the days to come. But with that said, the great enemy is a religious spirit. That's the enemy. And let me just share something real quick, and we'll get into the Word. So there was a really sweet lady. Well, let me go back a little further. So years ago, there was a ministry in this general region that put a real emphasis on prayer. And they saw tremendous fruit, and it's very powerful. But Satan really attacked that ministry. And it wasn't the leadership's fault, just things happened, spiritual warfare coming against them. And, of course, it ended up folding in the long run. But I remember as I was going back, as I felt led to do this personally, I was going back and listening to some of these. Of course, they've been converted to digital. So what they were cassette tapes. All right. So most of you remember cassette tapes. All right. I do. I grew up with cassettes. But anyway, so I had converted them to digital, and I really felt the Lord draw me back. And as I went back and was listening to these, they were from the mid-80s, but the truth and the content in them was tremendous. And not only that, but even though they were spoken back then, it was so relevant for right now. And as I was listening to these, I was thinking to myself, little wonder Satan attacked that so viciously, because this is the truth, and I hope people glean this from this sermon tonight. If people really, truly learn how to have a powerful, effective prayer life, and you really actually do it and apply it, there's no way Satan's going to be able to stop you. And he knows that. And if there's a family that they'll be powerful prayer warriors, intercessors, I mean, they really know how to pray, Satan won't be able to stop that family. In the same way with the church, if you have a powerful praying church, how many knows that Satan's not going to be able to stop it? And the enemy knows that. And that's why this particular ministry I'm referring to years ago, back in the 80s, was seeing so much fruit and effectiveness in prayer. And that was the emphasis. And of course, I've made that an emphasis with us. So my heart in saying that is that I was talking to a really sweet lady that's been in this region. She doesn't come to River of Life. But I was talking to her over the phone, and she had been here for 40 years in this region, came here from Louisiana. And I asked her, I said, have you lived in this same area of Dallas for all these years? She said, yeah. And I said, you remember this ministry I'm referring to? And she was a part of it back then. And I was so, she had been here so long, I wanted to get her take on this. And I said, so what do you feel is the hindrance in Dallas more than anything else? And she said, well, you know, because she's probably in her 70s, I think. But she was telling me, she said, well, I've been here 40 years. And she said, let me tell you a story. She said, when I came here 40 years ago, I came here as a baby Christian. And I remember, she said, I was witnessing on the streets with a particular church I was a part of. And we were handing out tracts and telling people about Jesus. And she said, I just happened to witness to this guy. And he started talking about the fact that he was a son of a minister. And then his grandfather was in the ministry and all this heritage. And she said, in the course of the conversation, though, she said, it struck me. I was thinking to myself, what an awesome heritage, you know, that all of that. But then she realized as she was talking to him that even though that was the case, that he did not know Jesus Christ. And she said, to answer your question, she said, that's the problem in this region is a religious spirit. Now, isn't it interesting? Because she has no way of knowing this. And then when I told her this, she was shocked. I had just had a meeting with a dear friend who's he's been in the ministry. He's a spiritual father of mine. He's a Pentecostal preacher. He's probably been in the ministry 50 years or so. And his father was in the ministry his whole life. And you guys met Brother Holt. But anyway, I was with him for a really long time, about 2 weeks back. And we talked late into the evening, and he was sharing things with me. And I was asking because I'm not going to get into this tonight, but anybody that's been with us very long, you know that some of the words that God's given has to do with coming up against some things over Dallas. So he was telling me, he said, I really feel like, he said, there's like barriers. And that was interesting because I had this word that I didn't tell him. He said, there's like this barrier you've been coming up against, but he said, it's getting so thin, you're about to breach it. And I said, well, brother, I said, what specifically do you feel? And he said, a religious spirit. And I said, well, that's interesting. And so this lady had no way of knowing this. And a couple weeks later, I'm talking to her on the phone, and she said, well, I'll tell you what, the problem is a religious spirit. And that's been basically this territory, is religious. People know about the Lord, but they don't really know the Lord. People want to go to church, but they don't want to really sacrifice or pay a price. Religious spirit, there's a lot of things I could say, but they're like a whitewashed tomb that looks good outwardly, but they're full of dead men's bones. You know, they don't really always live a holy life. Sometimes they do. And another great problem with the religious spirit is how divisive it is. It is unbelievable the silly, pathetic, itty-bitty little doctrinal differences that everybody thinks it's got to be their little way that prevents everybody from just unifying. It's unreal. The pet doctrines, the traditions of men, and not everybody's right, but they all think they are. So this religious spirit has been like a stronghold, but how many knows God's bigger? Amen? And God's got a move of the Holy Spirit in these last days. And the Bible says in Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now here's the thing I love about that passage in Joel. This particular scripture in the book of Acts, Peter referenced this. It doesn't say if every church agrees. If every denomination can get along. Is how many knows if we were waiting for that, we'd never see a move of God? Religious spirit, right? But God basically made a promise in his word. He said, even if people are going to be like that, he said, I'm still going to pour out my spirit. And those that's been with me for a little while, you remember we did that long series on historic revivals, and we started back with the Reformation, but went through all of them. But there's a history, the last couple hundred years, of tremendous outpourings of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that we're about to see another major move of God, and it's going to be bigger than any one group or any one church or any one denomination or anything like that. This is going to be a sovereign move of God, and it'll go all over the world like it always does, and there'll be a sweeping harvest. But in that, as you read through, and I'm prefacing where I'm going with this tonight, if you read through 2 Chronicles 7:14 as the pattern for revival, what is it? If my people will humble themselves. We could stop right there and preach for a long time just on that. Let's forget about our pet doctrines, our traditions of men. I'm right, you're wrong. The big I, little you, and all these things. Let's forget about all that and just humble ourselves. That right there would be the first major key to revival is humility. The second one is if my people will pray. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. But unfortunately, I think that most places make it a house of everything but prayer. And I mean everything. Every program you could imagine, everything's going on but prayer. But it's called to be a house of prayer. Amen? So humble yourself and pray. Seek who? His face. If we will do that, he said, I will forgive your sin, and I will hear you, and I will heal your land. And this area needs a healing. Spiritually speaking, it really does. There's just been a tremendous battleground here. I could go on an extremely long rabbit trail, and I could tell you personal stories, people I've known, churches that don't exist anymore, doors that have shut, destruction, etc., etc., etc. But God's bigger than all that, and God's the God of restoration. And so I'm going somewhere with this tonight. If you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you look at Joel 2 and Isaiah 58, let me just give you this. It's not in the notes. But Joel 2 talks about how the nation of Israel got into sin. And because of sin, God allowed the enemy to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. You remember reading about this because it was the locust that came in. But the locust spoke of the military that was coming in to destroy. And God allowed it because of the sin that was going on. How many knows that whenever there's sin in the camp, there's going to be problems? Amen? And so the enemy came in and he was devouring and destroying. And God described this enemy as locust because they devoured everything in their path. But then, that's just Joel chapter 1. If you keep reading, Joel gives the remedy. And he says, call a solemn assembly. He said, gather the elders, gather the leaders, gather everybody. And he said, call a fast. Come together. And if you will humble yourselves and pray and fast and get on your face before God and really repent of everything, He said, now listen to what he said. Here's what will happen. He said, God himself will drive away this army. And he said, he will release the grain, the new wine, the oil, the former and the latter rain, and pour out his spirit, and he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And it goes on to say that's where he gave the famous prophecy Peter quoted, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But you see in that, in Joel, he's saying, here's the problem. Sin came in, so the devil came in and destroyed. But he said, if you will really humble yourselves and pray and fast, he said, God will drive away the enemy. And God will pour out his spirit, and he will restore those years the locusts have eaten. And I think about it, I've been in this region off and on in different capacities. I've done just about everything that you can do in the ministry in this region. Most of what I've done have been street evangelism, and I've got some stories. But in all of that, I say that just to give you this. I've seen a lot come and go and a lot happen over these decades, just like this lady was telling me. There's been, the landscape of Dallas has changed tremendously over the last 15 years. And I wouldn't say spiritually speaking for the better. But again, God's bigger, and he's about to show up. I'm just telling you. All right, so then you can read Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 talks about fasting. How many have ever read that chapter? And he says in there, and David Wilkerson always said that that is the chapter for living in perpetual revival, is Isaiah 58. And it links together. If you start putting scriptures together, you start seeing there's this pattern. If you will humble yourself, you will pray, you will fast, you'll really repent. And I use the phrase deeply consecrating your life unto God, but you'll really get things right between you and God. And then if you'll be a giver financially, you'll just simply be a giver and be faithful. The Lord promises you, read Isaiah 58. He says, you will call upon me and I will answer you. How many believe that? How many believe that God truly hears us and answers our prayers? Because I love the Amplified in James 5:14. It says this in the Amplified. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayers of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The King James, most people are familiar with, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, you know. But I like the way the Amplified brings it out. Makes tremendous power available. So if we simply obey the word of God and do it God's way, he said, you'll call to me and I will answer you. He said, you will cry out to me and I will say, here I am. You know what that is? The nearness of God. And then he said this. He said that that he would make us like a well-watered garden whose springs don't fail, and he'll strengthen your frame. And so you know what that is? That's living in perpetual revival. That you'll be a well-watered garden. You'll live by the river of God. How many want to be in God's presence? And then he said this. He said, your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing quickly appear. Your righteousness go before you. The glory of the Lord be your rear guard. You know what that is? Malachi shares this same descriptive term just in a different way. He says, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Your light break forth like the dawn. In the Hebrew, Malachi, The arise with healing in his wings implies like rays of light, but it's healing. And so there's so many powerful promises. If I could say it this way, and then let me finish this. Isaiah then goes on to say that you will be among those that rebuild the ancient ruins. And that's where I'm going in this sermon tonight. To rebuild the ancient ruins, to raise up age-old foundations, repair the breach, streets to dwell in. How many knows that God is concerned about what the devil has maybe been able to bring some destruction? God wants to restore that. Listen, God is a God of restoration. And not just on an individual basis. He's the God of restoration in families. He's the God that restores families. Amen. He's the God that restores churches. He's the God that's concerned about restoring the region, what the enemy has tried to steal from the region. And I'm going to tell you, this has been an area that's been on my heart deeply for a while, but this area has had some tremendous, tremendous ministries and tremendous things here. But it seems like for whatever reason, I believe it's the religious spirit, there has been some destruction and loss in different areas. But I'm going to tell you something. I am standing firmly, resolutely, as we pray and fast, that God himself is going to restore those ruins. So if we will humble ourselves and pray, and fast and consecrate our lives and be givers financially. The Lord says, I will hear you, I will answer, I will restore you, and I'll use you to help bring restoration to others. Isn't that powerful? So if a church will begin to really understand the authority that we have in God, God has invested in us a lot more authority than I think a lot of believers understand. You know, I grew up in mainline Pentecostal denominations. And as I got older and I started understanding, every particular denomination has some good points, but none of them have all of the truth in and of themselves, by themselves. They just don't. And so there were things I'd never learned that I began to learn that God had to teach me. But how many knows Jesus said that I've given you the keys to the kingdom? You know what keys have to do with spiritual authority? That whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. I'm going to tell you, I've seen it. Because I have witnessed multiple times just in my life. We're praying with people. The power of God showed up. Demons manifest and they flee. How many knows we got authority over the demonic? And I've seen it multiple times through the years. I've seen God heal people. I've seen the power of God invade. So I'm sharing this for a reason, because the Bible also goes on to say, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the problem there is this. Go back and look this up for yourself. It's written in the Greek this way. It's translated in a way of petitioning. But the way that it's actually written, and you can look this up and verify what I'm telling you, it means this, come kingdom now. That's what it means. The kingdom come now. God's will be done now. And what that means is on earth as it is in heaven, there's not sick people in heaven. What that's saying there is the kingdom of God, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit will come in and clash with sickness and heal it. That's what it's implying. And the same thing I could use with the demonic or whatever. Listen, we've prayed for so many people through the years, and I've seen people that are so addicted and in so much bondage, and the kingdom of God hit their life like that and broke all that darkness off them. And we've seen it many times. That's the kingdom of God coming, his will being done on the earth. And so God is interested in restoration, but this is where I'm going with this tonight. This is God's battle. But we've got to use our authority and believe and come together that God is going to do this. So Jesus taught this, and I'm going somewhere with this tonight. Just follow me. How many have a heart for the ancient ruins? And I'm not saying this in a critical way because I love everybody. This isn't like this at all. But I'll tell you a story to kind of illustrate what I'm saying. So when Steve Hill was alive and I was still connected with his ministry from 2003, 4, 5, and 6 time frame, he had sent me out. We were just doing street ministry and seeing people touched by God. But he was telling me different things, and he really had a hard time with what we call and refer to as the seeker-sensitive movement, because there was things that weren't being preached. How many knows that that's the truth, though? There's things that are not being said that need to be said. You see, we'd grown up in the power of God where the Holy Spirit was there to convict people of sin. And then the sermon would end, and then there would be an altar call for people come down to get their life right with God. How many knows that we need that right now? But Brother Steve was telling me that he had a friend of his. He was giving me this example. This is 2003. It was just him and I. And he says, Scott, this secret sensitive thing is a joke. And I said, what do you mean? He said, let me tell you. He said, I was talking to a friend of mine. It's got this huge church, like 5,000 plus. And I asked him, I said, because back then, 2003, how many remember 9/11? So that this is just a few years beyond that. So he was saying, what would happen in your church if this one of these suicide bombers comes in and blows up, everybody dies? He said, how many of your people go to heaven? And the guy thought for a few seconds and said, well, maybe half. And Brother Steve said, you better tell him. Just think about that for a minute, just that alone right there. You could stop there if you'll really think about that and not let that just go past you. That there would be a church that the pastor himself acknowledges that only half of them are saved. Of thousands of people. That's concerning. But I would say that that is pretty much the landscape. Because a very, very well-known, significant Bible school that I was meeting with the leaders there, one that goes back for many decades, has a tremendous reputation, wonderful Bible school, probably my favorite Bible school, but they said that in the last little while, that they're having to spend a lot of time just teaching the students coming in. They're having to teach them just the ABCs of Christianity. And they said many of them are getting saved. And I was like, are you kidding me? This used to be an equipping center where people come in to be ready to go out and heal the sick and, I mean, see the power of God. But you're having to get them saved. And I said, well, what's the problem? I said, is it kind of this seeker-sensitive thing that's been going on? And they interrupted me and said, yes, that's exactly what it is. Because that's what they're sending us, is young people that don't know the Lord. If you grow up in a church that's not preaching the Word of God, that's not having altar calls to get saved, they're not praying for young people to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, they're not seeing the power of God come down to heal and deliver people, this is the result of that. And then Brother Steve went on, here's a true story when I was there, because this was probably 2004, and I remember that this is just one of many examples, but there was a couple that had come to the church, and every week people come down and get saved or whatever. But they had come down and gotten saved, and here's the story just to illustrate this. They were going to more of a seeker-sensitive type church for a year, and they were there faithfully. They were involved, and they just simply were visiting here. But they came down and really got saved. They were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen, how many knows we need the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And they came down and got saved. But here's the long and short of it. They were living together, unmarried, that whole time. They were going to that church for a year and never knew there was a thing wrong with it and never felt convicted about it. Because nothing was ever preached against anything like that, and there was no move of the Holy Spirit to convict them. Hello? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? So in other words, during that year's time frame, God forbid if they had had an accident and died in their sin, they would have went straight to hell. Just having faithfully gone to church. So this is the religious spirit, is that people know about the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. People say, well, I'm a Christian, they go to church and all that, but it's just a social thing. They're not really living a holy life and really sacrificing anymore. You understand? So this is what we're dealing with, is a religious spirit. And how many knows the Lord needs to cut right through that and bring a revival, number one, of the fear of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's going to grip people with the fear of God and draw them unto salvation, number one. I mean, that's like the first thing that needs to happen. And then we need to have restored back the power of God. You know, one of the mainline denominations that I happen to grow up in, but, even my father was telling me that one of these used to be a wonderful church, Pentecostal and all this, but the Holy Spirit, if somebody speaks in tongues or whatever, now they tell them to take it to a back room somewhere, don't they? What has happened? See, there used to be, when Azusa Street broke out in 1905, let me just say this, and then we'll start moving into closing out this part that's in your notes, okay? But in Azusa Street broke out, you have to understand, it started in Topeka, Kansas with Parham, and then it broke out with William Seymour in Los Angeles. And when this revival broke out, it broke out among the poor and the humble, but people came from all over to that Azusa Street mission, and I mean the power of God was so strong that they were praying for people, and they would get struck to the ground like lightning struck them, and they were rolling it around the ground laughing or crying and speaking in tongues. And they, in some of the God mockers, if you will, that's where they would make fun, that call them holy rollers because of stuff like that. But the power of God was so intense. And back then, all these people were coming from every type of denomination you could imagine. What was called holiness movements or Baptist or whatever. And they were coming in there and they were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. So guess what? They couldn't go to their church anymore because their church didn't want them there. So they started forming an alliance, some kind of a church. And that's how some of these mainline big denominations that are Pentecostal started. So let me just say this. 100% were speaking in tongues back then. Then, decades and decades and decades later, you're looking at now that you can't, they're telling people, if you're going to speak in tongues, take it to a back room, and almost nobody in their church is baptized in the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues anymore. Hello? So there's got to be some kind of restoration that God does to restore back the things that Satan has stolen. What spirit do you think is telling tongues to be quiet and go to a back room, it is a religious spirit. But God wants to come in and deliver people. He wants to heal people. He wants to baptize people in the Holy Ghost. And I think about so many people that's come in here, and it's fun to see. But I remember one lady was, she just came. And of course, I don't know anything about people when I pray with people. But I remember she was just kind of spinning like this, and then she went out under the power. And everybody else that got hit by the power, but after a while, were getting up and, and this lady come up to me, and her hair was kind of messed up, kind of wild lights. Never in my life have I felt something like that. And it come to find out, she was a Baptist. And I said, wow. So she started coming back and bringing people. She lived so far away, though, she couldn't make this her church home. But here's the point of that. If we make room for the power of God, there are people that are legitimately hungry for more. There really are. And they're in every type of denomination and background you could imagine. But at the same time, I'm not overly interested in trying to just get a bunch of Christians here per se. I'm wanting to see a harvest of souls come in. And you know what they're going to hear from me? They're just going to hear the Bible. There's not going to be a bunch of pet doctrines and traditions of men and a bunch of garbage. Let's all just sit around and argue about the word. You know, we're not going to do that. We're going to just give them the word, the truth, give it to them, and then we're going to tell them, go bring people here to get saved. And so there's going to be a move of God, and it's coming. All right, so with that said, we're coming up against a religious spirit, but God is bigger. And Jesus taught us this in Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Of course, this is also in Matthew and Luke, but it says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said about Jesus, he's possessed by Beelzebub. By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. Brilliant. I mean, just... You know, but I mean, that was their attitude. That's the religious spirit. You know, and my wife and I have seen the same thing. You know, you pray for people, they shake and fall, they get hit by the power. I've seen people shake so hard on the power of God, they were coming off the ground. I mean, people getting delivered from demons. You see a male voice come out of a female body. I mean, you know, you start seeing the things that we've seen. And every once in a while you get a religious Pharisee. How many says, say it to me, a religious spirit. What was the big enemy Jesus had? A religious spirit. So you start seeing the power of God, and what's going to happen? It's going to stir up the religious. So Jesus, in verse 23, he called them unto him, talking about those that were there, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. If Satan rises up against himself, he's divided, he cannot stand. But it's coming to an end. And then he goes on to say, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man. Then he'll plunder his house. And so, River of Life, I know that there's a group here. Whenever we started transitioning more into this phase that we're in right now here, where we're at doing what we're doing, I had multiple people tell me, credible people that I know their life, tell me that they saw us kind of dwindling down like a Gideon, but they said with a smaller group, you'll see a spiritual breakthrough that will be huge. And I believe that. So here's what I'm saying with that. God, in every historic revival, I've studied them. I've studied about Wesley and Whitfield and Finney and all of them. Every major move of God in history, almost 100% of the time, was birthed. And I'm talking about a move of God that affected millions of people. Was birthed with about 12 people or less, almost every single time. Because God needed to dwindle it down like Gideon with a small group that had faith. And also would be a small group that could unify. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? There's got to be unity. There's got to be some type of coming together in faith and praying and believing God. And just one of many examples, I mean, not just D'Souza, but let's talk about the Isle of Hebrides, 1949, 50, 51. Whenever those precious two elderly women were praying, they had a pastor with a handful of people that were praying in a barn. I think there was around a dozen people at the most, but they began to earnestly seek God, desperately crying out. that God sent a revival because they saw in the Hebrides so many people getting away from God. They saw the young people uninterested. And as they cried out, those two elderly women, God spoke to them to send for Duncan Campbell. He didn't want to come. Long and short of it, he did come for 2 years. There was such an intense move of the Holy Spirit in that region that the churches were filling up with people. Stories like this. I'm sharing this for a reason. I know River of Life, you probably remember me already sharing these before, but bear with me. But one time, all these people just made for the sheriff's office. They were coming to the police station. And in the middle of the night, and Duncan Campbell was called upon because the Holy Spirit was moving so powerful. He was preaching night and day. Just the Holy Spirit would move in an area, he'd go there. And he was asking some of the people, why are all of y'all here? And they said, well, and he said, we felt that, you know, basically the word was we felt like we were going to hell and we needed to do something. And we knew that the sheriff here was a God-fearing man, a good man that knew the Lord, and we came here to ask for help. And so all these people were coming. He said that night there were around 10 that were so hit by the power of God. One of them's name was Willie, and he was somebody that was a town drunk or whatever, a young person. But he was so hit by the power of God that they got saved, they repented, they changed. And he said all those years later, this is something Duncan Campbell said that stayed with me. He said all these decades later, he said, we've known almost nothing of backsliding. He said to this day, Willie and those other 10 that specifically he's referring to are still in the ministry. And all those other people that got saved are still living for the Lord. And there's a few other stories. One of them was Duncan Campbell was asked in the middle of the night, like 2 or 3 in the morning, to go to this church. He gets there, and the church is full of people. And he's asking what is going on. To make a long story short, people were waking up in the middle of the night because the intercessors were praying. The Holy Spirit fell on this community. They were waking up in the middle of the night feeling that if they died, they were going to go to hell. And they were coming there, you know, dressed casually, saying, we didn't know what else to do but to make for the church. And Duncan Campbell gets there, and he begins to preach, and the power of God fell on them. And people are weeping. They're running down to the altars, getting saved. This continued for 2 years. It reminds me of Acts chapter 19. And in that two-year period, There was such a sweeping revival that it turned the whole tide of that area. If my people will humble themselves and pray, God will show up and move. Amen? And God restored. So there had to be a binding of a strong man. How many knows that there's everywhere you go all over the world, there's some type of a strong man that's got areas locked up. And you've got to pray and persist until God himself begins to bind up and restrain the strong man, and then there can be a plundering of the goods. So I'm going to show you about using your authority. Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And let me just say, River of Life, it's time now to start moving in this direction. I have simply just been obeying God, and God's been preparing us. Those that's been here, you know, God's been doing a deep work in us for some time, but it's time now for there to be a major change. And so we're going to start changing the way we're praying and the way we're doing things. But it says here in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall a flame kindle on you. For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for you for ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. But he says in verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, you've been honorable, and I've loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you. And it says, the people for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I'm bringing your descendants from the east. I'm gathering you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. For I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. I've made him. Listen, Israel, I don't want to get into this huge rabbit trail, but Israel becoming a nation in 48 and the whole thing of just being gathered from the nations is an unbelievable miracle that only God could have done. And that's what this is saying. But in the same context, God is showing us here that we have authority to begin to pray to the north, south, east, and west and command it to give up what is rightfully God's. And the enemy has to relinquish that. So whatever that is, whatever souls to be saved, whatever people that are supposed to be coming here again, you guys have probably never heard me preach on this. You know why? Because now's the time to start preaching on it, because it's time now. And so to start going to the north, south, east, and west and commanding that the enemy's going to release. And there's going to begin to be people coming in. There's going to begin to be a harvest coming in. And things are going to start changing. It's that time. So we've got to believe that. But we have to use our authority. So as we begin to go to north, south, east, and west, and we command the enemy is bound and releases what God has for us, releases those that are supposed to be coming here, releases the harvest. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit being released to begin to draw them in with an irresistible force, and God to send his angels to begin to remove the enemy out of the way and help gather it in. There's nothing that can stop God when God's on the move. God himself will do it. Too many times I think things are run like a business. Business decisions are made. And it's just advertised. And basically what you get then is a business. You get a social club. You get program-based things. It's just a business. But if the Lord builds the house, his glory will fill the house. And it'll be a different thing. It's not going to be a business. It's going to be a church. But it's time to recover all. And I don't want to get into all of it, but I know that there's been people that have gone on before us. And one of them, I think about Steve Hill's life and ministry. He passed away in 2014. What a legacy. But the tremendous influence, his prayers, and the heart for revival and souls that he walked in here. And then for him to be, you know, pass away. But listen, I believe that God is wanting to restore back. I believe God's wanting to restore back that revival movement, that burden for souls, and what God is wanting to see, what I believe began there, but for whatever reason, it just didn't go all the way through, but there was something birthed, there was something that happened. I'm going to tell you, it's not just here, but it's other places, but this, in my opinion, this whole thing started with Brother Steve laying hands and sending me here, and then it's just continued on. And we've gone through different phases. At one time, mainly it was just a street evangelism type of thing. But now it's kind of gradually morphed into a church. But here's what I feel. I feel there's still a rumbling under my feet of revival because of the heritage. This ministry from day one has always been birthed in the fires of revival. And God's wanting to restore back an intense move of the Holy Spirit. And it made me sad to think about some of our young people. That we talked about this in depth. I mean, for a while, we were trying to figure out where to send our young people to outside of here to see a really powerful move of God. Used to, there would be something in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex that we could easily send them to, and there would be an intense move of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't find anything that was worth sending them to. We end up having to send them, of course, this is an awesome move of God for young people out there in Hamilton, Alabama, with Karen Wheaton and the Ramp. I'm glad to send them because I love that place. It's wonderful. But I'm just saying, what happened to having something local? So God's wanting to restore back revival. Now think about the powerful ministries that have been here in the past that saw tremendous healings and miracles. How many knows Dallas was known for that? Was known for the latter rain revival, was known for the ministry of healings and miracles. And this was the hub of that. I believe God's wanting to restore back those ancient ruins. The hub of the whole revival that Oral Roberts and everybody was, there was something like hundreds, I don't remember, of evangelists that had tents all over this nation. But the hub of it was in Dallas. And I think about other ministries. I think about Larry Lee's tremendous ministry that he had prayer. And I mean, just a powerful move of God. Listen, God's wanting to restore back to this region things that's been stolen. And if people can just believe, and here's what I feel about it. I don't think it takes a whole lot of people. When Jesus wanted to raise somebody from the dead, he got rid of a whole lot of people. And he just had two or three people in there with him. It just takes a small group of people that will believe God for the miraculous and will unify in prayer that major things can happen. In fact, a lot of times I think the big numbers are the problem. You see a lot of people sitting around while you're trying to pray and have a move of God, and they're sitting around their cell phone, checking their Facebook or something. How many knows that we need a group of people that's serious with God about prayer, coming together and unifying and focus on what they're doing? And listen, God will show up. So with that said, 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag, this was right before David was going to be anointed king in Hebron. He had wandered from Saul for probably around 14 years. And he was running for his life. And right before he was about to enter his destiny and see a major shift. He had been out there like a vagabond for 14 or so years, maybe up to 16 years. Now he's about to be anointed king in Hebron. Right before that, Satan attacks. Look at this. Then David and his men came to Ziklag. This is where they were living. And the Amalekites had raided the south as far as Ziklag, and they had struck Ziklag and burned it with fire, and they had taken as captives all the women who were there. They didn't kill anybody, but they carried them off and went on their way. Now David and his men came to the city, and they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives were taken, and David was greatly distressed, for the people talked of stoning him. How many knows when everything goes wrong? It's like, kill the pastor, right? You know. Anyway, because all the people were bitter in spirit, each over his sons and daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. So David said to Abiathar, now Abiathar was a direct descendant of Aaron, okay, of that that bloodline of Ithamar. And so he had that, the ephod, you know what I'm talking about, that they would pray, like you see the blue, the gold ephod. And David said to Abiathar, listen, he said, bring me the ephod. Now, David was of the tribe of Judah, so he really wasn't supposed to be wearing this. But how many knows when people are talking about stoning you and killing you anyway, you figure, well, you know, what do I have to lose? So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And God answered David and said, pursue them, for you will surely overtake them and surely recover all. Everybody say, recover all. As we've been talking about this tonight, I've given you some scriptures to back this up. But if God's people will humble themselves and pray and fast and consecrate their lives and be givers and live out the word of God, if we will really unify in prayer, he says, you will call to me and I will answer you. He said, I will drive away the enemy. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten to you, but you'll be among those rebuilding the ancient ruins. Same thing here. David said, God said to him, you will recover all. How many would agree with me about this? There are some things here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex going back decades that it seems as though has been lost. But how many knows that God is the God who wants to recover all? He just needs some people that will get serious about it. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were, that he had to leave some of them behind. But David pursued with 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to go. And they found an Egyptian in a field, and David took him, and he gave him bread, and he ate, and gave him water, and gave him a part of a cake of figs, and all that. And once he had revived him, David said, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. David's like, aha, you are with those people. And he said, my master left me basically for dead. And so we raided the south of Judah, and burned Ziklag. And David said to him, because David basically found the guy now he needed to find. He was like, you know these people. You were with them when they took my stuff. You know where they are. And so he said, will you bring me down to this raiding party? And he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me back to those people. And I will bring you down to that raiding party. When they brought him down, they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. Isn't that just like the devil rejoicing at some of the things he's been able to pull? But then God showed up. All of a sudden, the laughter in the enemy's camp got really serious. Nobody's laughing anymore. David comes in and struck them from twilight until evening the next day. No man escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. I don't think camels are that fast. I guess David and them were just tired. But David recovered all. Everybody say, recovered all. that the Amalekites had taken and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing missing from the smallest to the greatest, neither sons or daughters, plunder or anything they had been taken. David brought it all back. So God restored everything. And I don't just believe, because I'm here, so my heart is for this region, but I believe that this has got a much bigger implication. How many knows that Satan has been really working against America to try to steal our ancient ruins? You know, I mean, to cause rather ancient ruins by stealing our heritage. Because there's been a move to tear down every type of statue, to trying to do away with things in the Constitution, trying to get away from our Judeo-Christian heritage, trying to replace it with basically humanism and all kinds of sin, etc. But it's been a definite move of Satan trying to destroy our heritage. That is, again, ancient ruins that God's wanting to restore. What needs to happen is that there's some people, some intercessors. It is not going to be people. Here, please hear me. Just look this way and hear what I'm saying. We can have our best evangelistic effort. We can put on the biggest show. We can have the best concerts. We can fill arenas. We can do all kinds of big things. And then everybody packs up and goes home and nothing's actually changed. Because I've seen in Dallas for years, people do that. Big events, nothing wrong with them. They have their place. I'm not saying it critically, but it didn't change anything in Dallas. But if God can get a group of people that will get dead serious in their prayer and fasting and unifying and crying out to Him, and God binds the strong man, and God Himself begins to push back the darkness, and a move of a revival where the Lord pours out His Spirit, and in that outpouring He begins to restore. When God begins to do that, how many knows that there is going to be a major change? Y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm not talking about an event. And again, I mentioned Hebrides, but Duncan Campbell, I've listened to him talk about things. He said in his Gaelic accent, not anything that our best human effort could do. This wasn't an evangelistic thing. It wasn't something on the basis of human endeavor. But he said God stepped down. And suddenly, the people were gripped with the fear of God. And he talked about there was a group of young people there at this dance hall or whatever. And he said that the Holy Spirit invaded it and they fell under conviction and they fled from the dance hall like people fleeing from a plague. And they made for the church. Listen, we're not talking about putting on an event. We're talking about a move of God that's going to shake this region. And listen, the Holy Spirit, when He's poured out, there's an element that Joel links here with restoration. Joel says, I will pour out my Spirit, and then he says, and I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the restoration go together. And as I look back, now I close with this, I look back over these, I mentioned about looking over some old prophecies. And I was shocked, really, because it's been so long I didn't really remember all of them. But reading through them, I was thinking about how some of them have already been fulfilled. Some of them are being fulfilled right now. And how we're right at that transition for the rest of them to be fulfilled. It's amazing to see. But here's God's pattern. That we begin to use our authority. The Lord said, I've given you the keys. What you bind will be bound. What you loose will be loosed. That we begin to take authority for ourselves and command the enemy to release what is ours. Number two, that we're praying that we drive the enemy's influence out. But number three, that the Holy Spirit, that we ask the Lord, send forth your Holy Spirit and begin to draw them in. And then ask God to send forth his angels, because Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits sent to minister unto the heirs of salvation. I think there's a lot of angels that sit around bored wanting something to do. But because they got a bunch of Christians that don't pray and don't believe God and don't ever do anything, they don't have nothing to do. But once we start really praying and using our authority, out they go. And what are they doing? They're enforcing the will of God. And then praise God for the victory. But it's going to be a group of people that's serious about this. This isn't something you can take lightly. This is a major battleground. And I remember, as I've studied revival a lot, I remember hearing the stories For example, one of the places there was a tremendous harvest of souls back in the 90s was in Pensacola, Florida. And people, I went there many times, but people would line up outside and they'd be there all day. They'd get there early in the morning. They were out there in the summer heat and everything, or when it rained or whatever. And they were out there hungry for God, but there was different stories of people that said things like this. I'll give you just a couple. One guy, this reporter or whatever, I don't know if it was a secular reporter or from a Christian magazine like Charisma or something, but some reporters saw this person and they said, man, this person looked just like a snake, the way they looked. So I don't know why they said that. I didn't see the person. They said, he just looked like a snake. And so they went up and asked him because they were in this line and they were said, whatever his name was, so you're here tonight. What brought you here? Now listen to this. Listen, there was a group of intercessors that were really serious about prayer there in Pensacola. They were calling to the north, south, east, and west. They were commanding the enemy, give up the harvest. And they were earnestly praying. Now listen to what Snake Man said. This is an unsaved person. He said, well, all I know is I was at this party and I was getting high and I was drinking. And he said, I heard a voice tell me, go to Pensacola and to that revival there, and I'll meet you there. So he said, I said, all right. So I went to Pensacola, and I asked about some kind of revival, and they told me this is where it was. And she said, well, what do you think's going to happen to you? And he said, lady, I'm going to meet the voice, the person behind the voice that told me to come here, and I'll meet you there. Snake Man went in and got saved. Few other stories. Playboy, of all places, had a shoot that they were doing on Pensacola Beach. And they had asked, the Playboy girls had asked, so where's the parties, what's happening in Pensacola? And they asked the wrong people, because the people they asked said, well, the greatest thing going on here right now is this revival going on at this church. And they said, revival at a church? And they said, oh, trust me. They said, you ought to go. It's really good. So they, for whatever reason, they end up talking them into going. Did you know all of them got saved? Went there and got saved. So they obviously quit the Playboy. And then there's other stories like that. There was a group of young people that were going to the revival, like on a Thursday or Friday night, driving down the road. And they saw some guy, some homeless guy out there. And they yelled for him, said, hey, man, why don't you come with us to the revival? He said, well, what's a revival? And they said, it's up here at this church. You ain't got nothing else to do. You're just sitting there anyway. Why don't you come on? Did you know he came and got saved? There was another story of a guy that had a swastika tattooed on his forehead. And it was kind of a funny story, because when he came in, one of the evangelists leaned over and said to the pastor, dear God, Charles Manson came to church, you know. But anyway, so the guy came in. He had this big swastika tattooed on his forehead. And sure enough, that night, the altar call, he's right in there getting saved, giving his life to the Lord. Years, like a year later or something, I don't remember the exact time frame, but this guy comes, he looks totally different. The pastor said he came up to give a testimony. He said the only reason he even remotely recognized him is because he still had the swastika tattooed on his forehead. He said he looked like a totally different person. And he was asking him about, you know, what happened. He said, well, he got saved and he changed his life, and he met this girl there at the revival, and they fell in love and got married, and her dad owned a business, and now he's the manager of the business, and now he's all dressed nice. So he went from like somebody that had nothing in life and wasn't doing good at all to his whole life transformed. If there's one story like that, there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of stories like that. All the people, because people got serious about prayer, and they were calling to the north, south, east, and west, give up the people that God has to be saved, that's supposed to be here. We bind the enemy. You will release them, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit draw them in. Let your angels be sent to gather them in. And because people got serious about it, there was an outpouring. And people were drawn from all over the world. When you go to north, south, east, and west, we think, me and you think of, well, east of here, we're thinking, what, Greenville? Sulphur Springs, God's thinking Europe, Middle East. You understand? I mean, we think small. Give up from the north, south, east, and west, and that God, that the angels are sent, but God is going to open things up. I'm telling you that we're at a time. Just some will, those that are with me, I believe that you sense it in your spirit and you know I'm right. But there may be others that don't sense it and they don't believe. They'll believe when they see it. But I'm telling you, we're at a season change. The barriers are about to break and the harvest is going to start yielding. We need to be ready. We need to be ready for new faces. And I've been working really hard at getting discipleship in place. In fact, one of the things, we still need some funds for this. So if anybody has a heart for this, please sow into it. We're putting together a discipleship Bible through this ministry. I want to have this so bad because when people get saved, I want to give them a Bible. I want to get them a Bible that will teach them the Word of God. It's discipleship material in a good Bible, good translation that's really going to help them. What? Tell me something better to give them than a Bible. That would be because some people can stay here. Other people come and get saved and we never see them again. But they can have a Bible with them. So I want to have discipleship in place, and I would say historically that's one of the things that people were not ready for when revival did come and all the harvest of souls came in. People were not ready in the way of discipleship for what was happening. Are y'all hearing me? So we got to make sure that discipleship's in place and we're ready for this harvest that's about to come. All right, so Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for people. And I'm going to ask the Lord to really take you deeper in your personal prayer life. And God, to anoint you for prayer like never before. And we're going to finish out this series on faith, and then we're going to move into a series on prayer. And I believe God's going to take each of you really deep in prayer. And I'm only saying this because I'm hoping to stir up a hunger in you. But as I've been praying, I've always felt the Lord, but it's getting a lot deeper. I mean, as I've been praying, I've been feeling the Lord come on me so strong. It's just like an awesome thing. And I believe God's taking me deeper in prayer, but he's wanting to take you deeper in prayer. He's wanting to take this church deeper in prayer. The depth of prayer determines the height of the revival. And so, Lord, I thank you for moving in power, even here in the altars tonight. Lord, I thank you for an impartation of the anointing that Paul in Romans chapter 1, around verse 17 or so, he said, I long to be with you to impart to you some spiritual gift that will make you strong or take you to a place of strength. Lord, let there be an anointing for prayer like never before, to go deeper in prayer, have a hunger for prayer, and that revival fire to get in people. Lord, I thank you for it, and let this be sealed tonight. Let this go out and accomplish what you sent it forth to do, because it is time for a season change. The barriers are clearing away, and God is moving us into revival and recovery and restoration, major restoration. And Lord, we thank you, all of us agree together, Lord, that you would restore the ancient ruins, Lord, that are here in this region, where for whatever reason the enemy came in to attack, things didn't finish the race. There's just different stuff that's happened. But Lord, we ask you to raise up those age-old foundations and restore the ancient ruins. And Lord, let this go forth in Jesus' name. A mighty move of God, an outpouring of the Spirit, a harvest of souls, and a restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to pray for...